Let's stand together and read Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. And if you faithfully obey, and I'm reading from the ESV, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of the herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Be careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from them, any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We collectively come before your throne of grace today and pray that you would impart understanding to our minds and hearts. That though there may not be anything new that is said here today in this place, that nevertheless, in the reading and in the hearing of your word and the proclamation of your word, that our hearts might be enlivened to live more for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd have your hand upon each person that is here as they have assembled in this place, each one coming from a different context, dealing with different issues. How thankful we are that your word carries in it life-giving power. And may you give life power for living to each person that is here today. And Heavenly Father, I pray that your hand would rest upon me, and I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. And I pray, O Lord, that you would use me for the sake of your glory. How desperate I am for you. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons why I was thinking particularly about this text is because one morning I was sitting at my desk and I was studying, and I received a phone call from my son, Scott. Scott and I talk regularly on the phone. Generally speaking, we will speak with one another one time a day, sometimes more than that, just depending on what's going on in the context of our lives. And Scott had called me because he wanted to share some good news that had come his way. He is in sales. He sells employee benefit service packages to corporations, and in his line of work, he can spend hour after hour after hour laboring and at the end see no fruit in his hands. But on this particular occasion, he was calling me to tell me about something that had happened about which he was excited. He said, you know, Dad, I talked to this individual about our benefit services, and I just talked to him once on the phone. That was it. We hung up, and I never heard from him again, but he said, this morning, this gentleman called me and said he's ready to sign up with us, and he's going to be our client. And I sat there, and the only thing I could think of were the words that spring to us from this text in Deuteronomy 28, where the scriptures say that he will bless his people. And he says, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And I thought, here my son has been in a situation where he's being overtaken by blessings. You get this sense in this text that an individual is maybe in a gentle stream going in a particular direction. And as they're going there, perhaps not making great headway whatsoever, but suddenly from behind there comes this wave that kind of comes behind, just gently picks them up and just carries them forward. Or maybe we might have a picture of someone kind of running along a path or walking along a path, and as they're going along, all of a sudden just something comes from behind them and overtakes them. And this is kind of the sense that we get. God is saying, I'm going to bless my people, and my blessings are going to overtake you. And that was what was on my mind. Just Scott had been overtaken with this blessing, And I read this text, and I started going more deeply into it and what was being said here, and I was arrested by the truths that are here. God gives these words to the people of Israel as they are going in to inherit the promised land, and they were promises for his people then, they are promises for us now. This morning, as we consider this text, I would like us to consider four things. I would like us to consider what is promised in these blessings. And secondly, to whom are these blessings promised? Thirdly, what or who is the ground of these blessings? And finally, how should we then live? To take a phrase from Francis Schaeffer's book, How Should We Then Live? He wrote a book by that title. So let's consider then first, what is promised in these blessings? These are general blessings that come from the Lord. And we can begin by looking at verse 4, and I've written these down in my notes. I'll try to stay close to the text, my notes, what I've written in relationship to these blessings. But notice, and let me say this, that you notice this kind of out of place, but you notice he says, blessed shall you be, and blessed, and blessed, and blessed. Some people look at this text as kind of the Beatitudes of the Old Testament, and I believe, in fact, that it probably is like that. He says in verse 4, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. So as the people of Israel are going into the promised land, he's saying they're going to be blessed in the city and the field. He's saying you're going to be blessed wherever it is that you go and you settle. Wherever you go, my blessing shall rest upon you. And so we know that some individuals make their livelihood in the context of the city. Others go into the field and live off of the fruit of the ground there directly, as well as providing for others, but it's wherever individuals might settle. And then he speaks about the fruit of the womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessing coming upon them. He's speaking about blessing coming upon the context of one's family. And not only in the context of their family, in relationship to relationships that are there, but also in the context of provision that sustains life in the context of the family. It reaches into the realm of our food and clothing. Notice here that it's the fruit of the ground, things that we consume that we might be sustained physically, and it's the cattle, it's the herds that we have. We can service us in many ways, yielding clothing as well as food. There's going to be a blessing there. He's saying here, basically, your daily needs are going to be met by my blessing. And immediately I think of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking to people on the Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 25 and following, he says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what it is that you're going to eat or what it is that you are going to wear. For the Lord will supply your need. He says, look at the lilies of the field and how they are arrayed. Are you not of more value than they? And the Lord is saying in that context that he will supply the needs of his people. And the Apostle Paul also picks up that same theme in Philippians 4, verse 19, where he says, my God will supply all your need from his riches in glory. This is not giving to us here a promise of extravagant overabundance. If we're giving us a picture of extravagant overabundance, it seems to me that it would redirect our attention away from that where our main focus should be. For has not the Lord called us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and things are added to us? That the Lord is to be the primary focus in our lives. And this text could be considered, individuals could perhaps misunderstand it and think that this is promising to us some extravagant overabundance in our living and in our daily living and in the supply that comes our way. But I don't think that that is the case. He says here, notice as he goes on, verse 5, he talks about our basket being blessed. In the basket, daily, what was needed for the day's duties was put in a basket and carried from place to place. And it talks about a kneading basket. Here, there's a reference to toiling for food. So you see that in this coming of blessing, of those things that sustains one's life, there is effort and there is work that is involved in the process, what is going on. In fact, I think that as we look at this issue of laboring and then results coming from that certain blessing and provision, I'm reminded of what it is that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says to us. It is there we are encouraged to aspire to live quietly and to mind our own affairs and to work with our hands as we have been instructed, so you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. And then in 1 Timothy, rather, chapter 2, verse 2, the scriptures tell us this, that we are to pray for those in positions of authority over us, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What is the focus and the aim of a believer is this. It is this, to live a quiet and a godly life, a life lived before God, where he is our supreme focus. And what God is promising us here, or giving us in by way of general blessing, is that this will be given to the people of God. Their needs will be met so that they can seek after him and seek to live for him. The scriptures go on to tell us other blessings will come. He speaks about our being blessed in our travels and our going out and our coming in. I'm reminded of the law that was put over the doorposts of the Jewish people when they went out of their houses in the at the beginning of the day, or when they came out in the midst of their going, in the midst of their travels, there was the thought of the Lord upon their minds and his hand resting upon them. And that's what is coming to us here. He talks about blessing that comes in our barns, storehouses gathered together. My father, the first 5 years of my life, was a farmer. He had been a farmer all of his life. And after the harvest had come and grain was put in the barn, things were stored, no matter what was there, he'd kind of looked at what was there, and the harvest was over and his barns were full. He had what he needed. His labor had been productive. He had what was required. His barns were full. I can remember one time when I went to the grocery store. It was a time when there was little in my storehouse. And I went to the grocery store, and I needed bread and milk. You know, it seems like those are like staples. You know, you need bread and milk. And I went to the grocery store to get bread and milk. I had something like $2.40 in my pocket, something like that. And as I was going up and down the aisles, I acquired what I needed, and I went to go to the checkout, and as I went to the checkout, there was a lady there, and she had her daughter with her, and she was pulling two shopping carts. And those shopping carts were so full that what was in them was overflowing. I even saw an item fall to the floor. And when I saw that, I had the temptation just for a moment to look at what she had in her shopping cart and what I had in my hand. But God touched my heart at that moment, and he reminded me by saying, Roger, you know, you have what you need. You have what you came for. And I was grateful for what I had. The promise of this text comes to us, and the Lord, I believe, is telling us that as we walk through life, there's this general blessing that is given to people We're going to identify who they are in just a second. His people. To care for them. And to meet them, their point of need. Now the question then is that to whom is this promise given? On one level, this promise is given to a nation. Because the nation is going in to the promised land. I skipped over a verse when I was talking about general provision in terms of our needs being met, because you look at one verse, I think it's somewhere around verse 11 or something, it doesn't say prosperity. It talks about prosperity there. It says, you will abound. I'll make you to abound in prosperity. You will loan and never borrow. That sounds like almost an extravagant abundance, doesn't it? But there's a sense in which the nation of Israel, as they were going in the promised land, were representative of something significant. And that is, it was almost prophetic as was casting a glance forward or the eye forward. For as the nation of Israel was going to the promised land, the way that they were going to be living there and how God was going to bless them, even in this material prosperity, it was to be a symbol of the people of God when they go to be with the Lord eternally forever. And yet behind the nation, behind that outer shell, are individual people that live their lives. And this is a blessing that is given to the people of God. But the people of God in specifically as it relates to faith. You notice in Deuteronomy that in the 6th chapter, verses 4 and following, the Lord speaks to those who love him. Let me turn there for just a moment if I could. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your soul, and with your might." The relationship to which these people were called into was a relationship of love. And when you go further into chapter 10, verse 15, the scriptures tell us that the people of the Lord are those whom he loves, and he sets his love upon them and upon their children. And in the 7th chapter, verses 6 and following, listen to these words. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure, for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Does that sound kind of like New Testament? Does it? The Lord has chosen you to be. Does that remind us of Paul's words often, the book of Ephesians, or chosen? This promised blessing is a blessing that is being given to the people of God, the elect of God, upon whom God has sovereignly set his affection. And we see when we look at the Old Testament that, if we could use the term we used in Bible study the other night, that under the economy of God for the salvation purposes, his salvation purpose being worked in the lives of people, the way and the means of salvation for people under the Old Covenant is the same as the New. There's not a distinction. It's not like the people in the Old Testament were saved under one means in one fashion. The New Testament people were saved in a manner that was completely different. We look at Romans, the 4th chapter, and the scriptures speak to us there of Abraham. And when you were in Sunday school, did you learn the song, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham"? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, you know. How was Abraham received before God? How was his salvation imparted to him? Was it not that he believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness? How is it that Adam and Eve could look forward to an eternal salvation, something that was worked in their heart? Is it not because they were looking to this Messiah that would come? How is it that Noah was one who was a member of the kingdom of God and experienced salvation? Was he not looking forward to this Messiah that was going to come? Wasn't he believing in him? Wasn't he looking to him? Wasn't he anticipating that this one was coming who was going to forgive him of his sins? How is it that the Old Testament people are referred to in the scriptures? Are they not referred to at times The redeemed of the Lord? Redeemed from what? They're the redeemed of the Lord. They've been redeemed and saved from this bondage of sin in which they found themselves. How many times does the Scriptures refer to the people of God as my people? They are my treasured possession. There's this issue of a relationship. There's this issue of faith and grace. It's just that they stand on one side of the cross and we stand on the other. But in God's purposes, they are saved the same way. As each individual looks to the Lord for their salvation. And so, this promise that is given here is given to the redeemed of the Lord. It's given to the people of God. But we must remember when we consider this, that this promise given generally to the people of Israel comes to a nation, it comes to the hearing of people that are part of the covenant people of God, some who believe and some who do not believe. They hear these words, right? And it's true in the context of the church today that there are those who hear the message of salvation. Some individuals even believe that they are Christians, but in fact may not be Christians because they are not members of the kingdom by faith. And so this is a pronouncement that goes out, but it is inclusive for those within the context of belief. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, that all things work together for the good of everybody, right? But the Scriptures say all things work together for the good for those who are called according to His purposes, who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so it's kind of a parallel passage to that. And so this message goes out then to the redeemed of the Lord. These are individuals that shall experience these particular blessings and after the manner that God is establishing here. And so then we might ask ourselves, what or who is the ground of these blessings? Look what it says here in verse 1. It says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you. A little bit later on, he says that these blessings shall come upon them. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself as He has sworn to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord. What is the basis for receiving these blessings? Obedience. It is obedience. But whose obedience? I can see maybe some Israelite father going to home group, and in home group they were reading out of the fifth book that Moses had written and discussing it together. And the individual hears, this father hears these words, if you faithfully obey my commands and diligently seek to do them, blessings are going to come upon you. And he hears the message and he goes home, and his wife asks him, well, honey, what did they talk about today? And he said, well, today we talked about how my family's not going to be blessed. As a matter of fact, I think we talked about today that nobody's going to be blessed. Because the Scriptures are calling us, because Moses is calling us this faithful obedience and this diligence, and the reality of the fact is that I can't do this. Is this a covenant of works that is being established for the people? Is he saying, if you do this, then I will give you this? Because if that's the case, all are lost in relationship to this. There'd be no encouragement whatsoever. because everyone would realize that they fall short of what is required of them. In this text, when individuals are being called to diligently seek Him and follow His word and obey Him, those who were redeemed of the Lord would be immediately driven to the reality that they cannot do this, but there's one who has accomplished this for them. Does that make sense? They would see right at the beginning that they couldn't do it. How many times we look in the scriptures and we're told to do something, but we realize we cannot do it? And so here, this commandment comes, or this word comes. Faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commands that I command you today. And they would realize that they could not do that. But in realizing they could not do that, their eyes would be cast to another. Their eyes would be cast to the Messiah. Now, indeed, the Word of God comes to us in Psalm 147, verse 11. And the Scriptures tell us that the Lord takes pleasure in those who love Him, who fear Him. In Isaiah 66, verse 5, the Scriptures tell us that the Lord looks to those who tremble at His words. There is a response that is called from us, but the reality of it is that we cannot fulfill what is required of us. And so we look to another. And so these individuals would be looking to one who would be their mediator. This idea of being a mediator. Louis Burkhoff in Systematic Theology has this to say about being a mediator. He only has one sentence, really, in relationship to this. Christ is continually presenting His completed sacrifice to the Father as the sufficient basis for the bestowal of all the pardoning grace of God. He is ever making intercession for those that are His, making their prayers and their services acceptable to God. Let me read that last part. He is ever making intercession for those that are His, making their prayers and services acceptable before God. This is something that's greatly encouraging to me. We realize that we cannot fully obey what it is that God calls us to do. We can't do what we are commanded to do. John emphasized that frequently here. So where is it that that leaves us? The reality of it is that even in the services that we offer to the Lord, they're imperfect. In the context of our prayers, they are imperfect. In the context of our worship, it is imperfect. Because we are human beings, and because we've not been translated into glory, whatever it is that we do upon the face of this earth will be imperfect in itself. It will always fall short of the glory of God. But that's where there are a number of offices that are underneath this whole the idea of Jesus being our mediator, but that's where this role of being a mediator comes into play. Now think about your prayers for just a moment. When you have something that is a concern to you and you begin to pray for it, is the prayer that you're offering to the Lord perfect? Because you're going to a perfect God, you know. One who's full of glory. One whose presence and whose majesty demands perfection. When you go before the Lord and you offer a prayer to Him, are your prayers and intercessions perfect? In the midst of your praying, is there at times a certain sense that the flesh has entered in terms of what maybe you want more than what maybe God is actually doing and requiring? And you look at your circumstance, you're praying about it, and you realize you may not realize it at the time, but you're missing it altogether. How many times have you gone through something and this happened to me so many times, that I've gone to the Lord and I've been praying for something that's been really on my heart and mind, something specifically to come to pass, and what I was praying for, it didn't come to pass. As a matter of fact, it may have been something that looked completely different than what I was anticipating and what I wanted. But then after that reality set in and what God really did in the midst of the circumstance came to pass, I realized it was much better than what I asked for. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes we look at the tragedies of life. I don't know about you, but I've looked at the tragedy of life and I cried out to God. I said, God, no! This can't be. Take this from me, whatever. You know, you're crying out to God. But God is doing something different. And the reality is sometimes we're overtaken from behind with blessing, aren't we? But it's not what we thought it would be. When you offered that prayer, when I offered that prayer, was I offering a perfect intercession before God's throne of grace? No. Because I was missing the point. And in the context of our prayers, I dare say, I don't want to be judgmental, but I dare say that there's not one person here who has ever prayed a perfect prayer. Now, if you haven't prayed a perfect prayer and your prayers are supposed to be perfectly presented before the Father, where does it leave your prayers? Rejected. Because they must be perfect, because He is a perfect God. And He demands and requires perfection. So what hope is there for you? What hope is there for me? God says, pray. He commands me to pray. But when I intercede and I pray, it's lacking something. It's lacking perfection. If it's lacking perfection, then we might go so far as to say that there's a certain amount of sin that is connected with the prayer. If we see, you know, imperfection and sin, if it corresponds. And so when you and I go to the Father and we pray, this is where the mediator comes into play. Because He comes to us and He has forgiven us all of our sins. And so we are there on bended knee or standing or sitting, whatever. We are praying, we are crying out to God. And there is no accusation that can be brought against us, according to Paul in Romans, and according to the atoning power of the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no accusation that can be brought against you that the enemy could stand there and he could say, look at Roger and look at how imperfect this prayer is. Forgiven. It's forgiven through the mediator. Then how often when we pray, is there something that needs to be added to our prayers that's missing? The mediator comes in and fulfills His role, adding that which is needed so that which is offered is complete and full in every way. See, it's amazing that when we go to the Lord and pray, there's no way we can be amiss, because we're praying through the mediator. We're praying through Christ. The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 5 that Christ appears in the heaven for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, He sprinkles His blood over our prayers, which could be identified with dead works. If His blood was not sprinkled over them, be nothing but dead works. And in Revelation, the 8th chapter, verses 3 and following, the Scriptures say that our prayers that are offered to the Lord, it's like incense is added to them to make them a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Do you remember when Noah got off of the ark and he offered that sacrifice? The Scriptures tell us that it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Why was it? Why was it a sweet-smelling savor, God? It was because the mediator made it so. And so when we intercede, it is the work of the mediator on our behalf that stands in between. His intercession for us is not just an intercession of words for us specifically, but one who stands as intercessor in between and mediates for us continually. What about our worship? I think almost every Sunday when I open the service, I pray something from 1 Peter chapter 2 where we offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. How many of us have worshiped perfectly here today? So we come and we pray, Lord, you know, we want whatever we do here, we want to glorify you. Is our worship perfect? I know that no one's, when we were singing songs today, no one's mind strayed from, you know, no one's mind strayed at all when we were singing songs. I know it's true. Mine didn't go over here. Sometimes in worship, a song, I'm saying, Lord, please forgive me. I'm singing words and asking for forgiveness at the same time. I know no one's mind has drifted in the midst of my giving this message today to other things about what you might be doing this afternoon or whatever. A sermon's part of the worship as I see it, you know. Our worship that we bring to the Lord is made pure and perfect through our mediator. Frankly, you know, I pray when I stand and speak that God will bless the words that I say and encourage his people, but my sermon today is really imperfect. My life is imperfect. Your life is imperfect. But God has his hand upon our lives and the services that we offer, and he makes them acceptable because he sprinkles them with his blood. He stands in between. He is the mediator. This baby that was born in a manger, God incarnate, came to be a mediator between God and man. How is it that we then should live? Well, certainly we can reflect upon the fact that if God stands in this place for me, then my heart should be filled with gratitude for what it is that he has accomplished for me, what it is that he's done for me. And so gratitude should certainly fill our lives. But I think that there's something else that could be really encouraging and powerful to us. And that is that in realizing that Jesus is our mediator, that we have a freedom to live. We have a freedom to live because we know that as we go throughout our daily living, that when we fall short in the context of our lives and living for him, that's been forgiven. What we've done in the context of that day has been offered to the Father. It's been accepted because it's been offered through Christ. I have a friend. Oftentimes I'll hear him talking to people on the phone. And at the end of his conversation, before he hangs up, he'll say, perfect, perfect. I says, perfect. You know, I'm not trying to encourage licentiousness in any way, but there's a sense, and I don't want to be blasphemous when I say this, but there's a sense in which when you come to the end of each day and you die daily and, you know, however it is you may process your things, what you have done that day is perfect before the throne because Christ has made it perfect for you. And there's no detractors that are there because of what he has done. So we don't want to get arrogant or something like that, but if someone came along and they said, how you doing? We'd say, perfect. I'm doing perfect. Now, I'm sorry for this morning and the message that I trust that what I offered this morning was perfect before the throne, but you had to deal with the imperfections. I'm sorry about that. But to me, It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is our mediator. And to know that these promises that are in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and following, are for us because of what he has accomplished. Not because of our obedience, but because of his obedience for us. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to you as you realize that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask Marcia if she'll come forward this morning. And I wanted us to sing a hymn. And this week I didn't cut the page out of the hymnal. I kept it. But there's a... I have a Bible at home, and it's kind of, I've sliced pages out, carrying pages with me. So, but there's this hymn that is, the words are I think, really wonderful. It's my hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Listen to these words he says. His oath, his covenant. His oath and covenant he's made with you. And his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You're faultless before the throne, through and in Christ Jesus. How many of us know this hymn? Let's stand. I think, Andreas, did you have...
today, if you're here and you have need for prayer, I invite you to be here to receive you in the front to pray together with you. And then in closing, I'd like to pray for you and for us together and to have our invitation together. Inspire us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word of truth. I pray that you would apply this to each person's heart. It would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Encourage hearts and strengthen hands and arms and make weak knees strong and the desire to pursue and not after you. Grace is in Jesus.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you
his countenance.